Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
If you have your Bible, open up with me to Psalms 128. Psalms 128, we're in a series called Face to Face, and we've been talking about different people who have had face-to-face encounters. We've been talking about different aspects of having a face-to-face. This morning, we're going to talk about having a face-to-face with yourself. I don't know about you, but I find that the hardest person in my life to control and to get to live right is not the people around me, but it is me. Are y'all amening that yes, you understand that I have a problem controlling that? Are y'all amening because you understand that I don't really know how to take that, to be honest with you? A man is driving to visit one of his friends. Lived out in the country a bit, and as he was driving out, he's noticing all of the beautiful countryside, and he sees his turn. He turns on this long dirt road that leads back to his friend's house, whom he hadn't seen in years. He makes the turn, and as he's beginning to drive down this road, he sees this barn on his friend's property along the side of the driveway. And as he goes by it, he notices something that kind of causes him to stop. Along the side of this barn were painted about 20 different targets. And he kind of realizes that's kind of a weird thing to paint on the barn, since the old saying is, you're such a bad shot, you can't hit the... All right, right. So anyway, so he actually pulls over, and he goes over, and he kind of takes a gander at this barn, and he notices that there are 20 targets. And in the dead center of each bullseye on all 20 targets is a bullet hole, perfect shot. Now, where I grew up in the neighborhood and in the area that we grew up in, we saw someone who hit the bullseye. We just called that a Wes Johnson. And, oh, come on now. You got to give me something. And so he's completely amazed, perfect marksmanship, and he's a little impressed by this. And so he kind of looks at it for a little bit, snaps a picture on his phone, hops back in his car, drives to his friend's house, and gets out, goes up, knocks on the door, and his friend answers the door, and he says, John was his name, and he says, John, man, it's so good to see you, but dude, I have got to ask you something. He said, driving in, I passed this barn, and on this barn were painted all of these targets, and I stopped and I looked, and every one of these targets has a bullseye in the dead center mark. I mean, X marks the spot. Absolutely fantastic. Who was doing that? John says, well, that was me. And he said, John, I had no idea you could shoot like that. I am absolutely amazed. I mean, that's not just good shots. I mean, that is perfection in motion. And where did you learn to shoot like that? And John says, oh, it was easy. I shot first, and then I painted the target around the bullet hole. That's a Wes Johnson, yeah. Oh, I love it. Listen, it is easy to look like you're on target, isn't it? It is easy to live our lives in a way, and we are all, and listen, can we, let's just be honest. This is going to be one of those raw kind of things. We're just going to talk this morning. We are very good at appearing to have all of our stuff together. Even when things seem to be falling apart, there's something in us, and I know what it is, but there's something in us that when you kind of get around church, you kind of feel this need to put on your Sunday best or to kind of paint on the smile and to pretend like everything is okay, and we have learned how to kind of camouflage things so that it looks like we are on target with our lives and with our hearts. And how many of you know sometimes that is not truly the case? I want to talk to you this morning about having a face-to-face with yourself, about living life on target. And to do this, we kind of have to come at life a little differently than our culture really wants us to. You know, we live in a day, we live in an area, special, where rights is so important, where agendas are so important, to to where it's not what you know, but who you know. And someone will help you, but you've got to help somebody else. And it's so easy for us to kind of get caught up in living our lives based on these kind of things, these movements, these social agendas, these images that people seem to be chasing in the D.C. area. And we can live our lives based on these kind of things if we are not careful. But the hang up with that is this: you and I are children of the King. You and I have Christ who lives within us. We have asked him to be our Lord and to be our Savior. And if he is our Savior, our loyalties, our allegiances lie in somewhat of a different place. And so you and I are called today to really live our life and approach our life with a kingdom agenda. What is God's will? What is God's desire for this place, for my life, for my home, for my family, for all that he's blessed me with? And how can I live my life that pleases him, that promotes Christ in this world? Now, Psalms 128 kind of summarizes, I think, the kingdom world view and this kingdom agenda in six verses. And so we're going to take this morning, we're going to read this together, we're going to listen to what the king has to say as he kind of walks us through his kingdom so that we can learn how to live a life that is authentic, that is genuine, and a life that doesn't have to shoot first and then paint the bullseye, but a life that can be lived in a way that it hits the mark. All right, y'all with me? Psalms 128, starting with verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. Oh my goodness, hold on. Thought I dumped a cup of water. See, God's abundance is just overflowing. Behold, thus shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all days of your life. And yes, you may see your, I love this, your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, the first thing that he speaks to when you look at this chapter of David's word, he speaks to the individual. And he pronounces a blessing. Now, in the Bible, the word blessing is a great word. We always want blessings. Blessings are good. We enjoy blessings. Blessings benefit us. They bless us. They help us. And in the Bible, the word blessing really means the favor of God, not just to you, but through you. And that's an important concept to understand, because sometimes we think when I'm blessed, it comes to me. And that's partially true. That is a half-truth. Now, if the truth sets you free, a half-truth does what? Not as much. It's a good rule of thumb, right? Thought of that all by myself. Y'all are in good hands, folks. The thing is that you have never experienced the full favor of God unless it is a pass-through. God blesses you. We are blessed, and God wants to bless not just to us, but God wants to bless through us. And you only get it to you, but if we don't allow the blessings of God to flow not just to us but through us out, we become a cul-de-sac versus a conduit. And God has called us to be conduit. God has called us to be people who receive and send, who receive and fill up, and it overflows our hearts and it flows out of us to the lives and the people around us and the people we come in contact with. Amen. Not called to be a cul-de-sac, we're called to be a conduit, all right? God told Abraham in Genesis 18:18, for Abraham will certainly become a great and a mighty nation, the blessing flowing to him, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what your life is supposed to be. God blesses you, and it comes to you, but it also goes through you to others. Now, the blessings of God are never intended to come and stay. They're to come, they're to flow through us. And when God knows that the blessings of God can flow through you, he's not going to mind passing them to you. Okay, y'all with me? Psalms 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, the first thing that God calls for in this is for us to fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord simply means this: to take God serious. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, do you take God seriously? You see, we need to be people who take God seriously. And the fear of God is a combination of two concepts that you find in the Old Testament. One is dread or to tremble. That's one of the concepts in the Old Testament. God said, hey, our enemies are going to fear my name. How many know when God is against you? You know what I mean? There is fear and there is trembling. When you are facing something you cannot beat, when you are up against something you cannot overcome, there is a fear that can come in and grip your heart. And God is saying, you need to fear the Lord, okay? You need to have a fear of me. One is to dread or to tremble. The other is to reference or hold in high esteem. And so when you blend these two together, when you take both definitions and you kind of bring it into alignment with who God is, when you mix the two together, what you get is that blessed or the favor of God to every individual who takes God seriously as opposed to taking God casually. A lot of people take God casually. We use him to say grace over our food, especially depending on who cooked it. We go to church on most Sundays and maybe to a special conference here or there. But a lot of people have a casual relationship with Jesus. All right, it's getting quiet in here. But the blessing of God, the promises in Psalms 128:1, is to the individual who fears the Lord. Now, all of us have electricity in our homes, amen? Thank you, Jesus, for electricity in our homes. It is a blessing to us because we can operate, not just, we operate our lives with it. We have our AC on and lights and dishwashers. Come on, somebody. I'm a man that gets excited about dishwashers. I mean, seriously, if it wasn't for a dishwasher, I would just rather use paper products. I hate doing dishes. I eat and I think, let's just throw them away and buy more. You know, I mean, it's just, it's, pray for me. And so our dishwashers and heating, cooling, and our appliances, our refrigerators, I mean, all of those things happen. And we are blessed because of electricity, and electricity is a blessing to us and to our homes. But we don't take knives and stick them into the outlets because we take electricity seriously. Years and years ago, Steph and I lived in a home, and one of the rooms in our home, for whatever reason, it just did not get very good ventilation of air, either heat or cooling, and we decided we needed to put up a ceiling fan in there. And so I just stayed the night before in a Holiday Inn, and I figured that helps people be smart. So if you don't watch the TV commercial, you won't get that. So anyway, I said, hey, we're going to put in a ceiling fan. We go, we buy the ceiling fan, I get what I think is all the stuff that I need. I come home, I find where it needs to go, I drill a little hole. Miraculously, it was where it needed to go, because usually I thought, you know, anyway, so I go up, I run the wires, I had killed all the lights, I'd killed the breaker, I'm in there, I'm literally, I kind of do things, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is. If there are multiple safety precautions, I'm probably not that guy. I didn't bring in a set of, you know, bucks and set them up and have two boards wide. I just pulled the bed over so I could stand on the bed and work on the electric, you know, it works. I ain't got time for all the other stuff. So I'm up there, I'm working on this thing, and I realize, oh my goodness, I need this part. And so I run downstairs, I grab my wallet, my keys, I run to Home Depot. I think it was a little wire nuts that you screw on the wires. I go, buy a little bag of these little nuts, and I come home and I put my stuff back down. I go back upstairs, I step up on this bed, it's got a comforter on it, and I stand there, I take the screwdriver, and I'm doing, and all of a sudden, I get the bejeebus shocked out of me. I mean, boom! I mean, it just hits me, and it's one of those things, I'm standing on a bed now. So I go to step back when my heel catches on the covers, and I literally just fall straight back, and I land on my back on the floor from the bed. Boom! I hit. My wife comes running up. She says, what happened? And I'm like, I got shocked. And she goes, oh. She says, while you were gone, I needed something. And so I turned the breaker on, flipped the lights on, went up, got what I needed. But I turned the lights off when I came down. I forgot to do the breaker. And so, oops. we benefit from electricity. We don't play with it because we understand that it can be serious. Now, a week or two ago, I went down for a few days to see my mom and dad and check on them to do a little of spring gobbler turkey hunting. And while I was driving, you go down I-95. And how many, when you're on 95, you just go with the flow of traffic? If it can keep up with you, all right? So I'm driving and I'm going with the flow. Can't even say it seriously. Going with the flow of traffic, and I'm going down the road. All of a sudden, I notice on the ramp coming onto 95 is a police officer. And as he comes on the ramp, and he wasn't coming after me, he didn't even know I existed. But as he's coming on, I noticed there were a couple of things happen in my heart and in my life. One, I became aware of his presence. Immediately, my foot came off the gas. Went to the brake, my hands just slid right up to 10 and 2, and I begin to stare at my speedometer like I'm scared to death to go half a mile over. And it was like that for like 3 or 4 miles, and then he took a ramp, and as he's going off, my foot goes from the brake to the gas. My hands went from 10 and 2 back to yeah, boy, and my eyes kind of came off the speedometer, and I just began to kind of look at what all was going on. But it was a crazy thing. But here's the thing. Knowing that he was there greatly affected my decision-making while driving. His presence close to me. To fear God means to live in the light of his presence. It is to live your life distinctly aware that God is there, that God is not just watching, but God is for you. God is with you. God cares about you, and you're living your life in this relationship with him so that you can do and accomplish what God desires for you to do. To allow the fact that God is there to impact the way that you make decisions and to live your life in a daily way. A couple Saturdays ago, we had Johnson Family Yard Work Day curse. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, baby. That's what I'm talking about. And we had got up that morning early, and Steph had been talking about this all week. We ignored her as much as we could. I realized she's not going to let go of this. We're going to have to do this. And so we got up that morning early. We go to Walmart, and all of Kingstown was there. I don't know if word got out that we were going to be there or what. But, I mean, it was just like, no other store could have been open. Just everyone was at Walmart. And people, I don't know how to say this, are crazy, okay? They really are. I mean, there were people, there's honking, there's yelling. I saw this little woman and this huge man almost get in a physical fist fight over a cart. I'm standing there, and she comes by, and she puts her hand on the cart, and this guy, that's my cart. She goes, no, I just wheeled it here. And he goes, that's my cart, woman. And he's all getting all puffed up, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I should probably do something in a minute. You know, I want to see how this works out. But I was praying for him. And, it was just amazing. I'm trying to figure out why in the world is everyone here? And then you realize that they were having a sale on some of their yard items, flowers and pot and soil and dirt or whatever it is. I don't even know what it is. And here's the thing. Everybody was coming to get a deal. And it dawned on me, that's kind of what's wrong today, is that we all want God. We all want the blessings of God, but none of us want to pay full price. And so we want these things when they're on sale, but when they're full price, when God calls us to high commitment, when God calls us to take him seriously, to live a life that fears him and says, before I make any decisions, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to wait to see what God speaks to me, and I want to live a life that honor him. We don't always want to pay that, and so we shop elsewhere. Most major cities have a beltway or a loop around them. DC is no different. Alexandria is no different. We got 495. You can kind of take the beltway and go around it. And what it is, it allows you to travel the margin of the city. but yet gives you access. And you can take an exit, get where you need to go, get what you need to get out of there fairly quickly. And it allows you to kind of deal, to access without dealing with the downtown traffic. And the thing is this, when we try to live a life of following God without having a holy fear of God and take Him seriously, what we're doing is we're keeping God on the loop. We kind of want to be able to gain access when we need Him, but not so far committed to be bothered with the downtown traffic spiritually. He said, blessed is everyone who fears God and who takes God seriously. And the thing is, I know we want to see our nation change. There are things going on in this world today that are sick, that I think break the very heart of God and should break our hearts. And I know that we have these things, and we pray for God to move, and we pray for God to transform in our communities and our culture. But if God is having a hard time getting His own kids to take Him seriously, how and why in the world do we expect the culture to take Him seriously? You see, if you're a messed up person, If you're a messed up person and you're in a family, you're going to contribute to that family. And you're probably going to end up with somewhat of a messed up family. And if you're a messed up person who lives in a quasi-messed up family and you go to a church, your family is going to contribute to that church. And you could potentially end up with a messed up church. If you're a messed up person in a messed up family that goes to a messed up church, and that church is going to contribute to its county or its community, you're going to end up with a messed up community. If you're a messed up person who's in a messed up family that goes to a messed up church who contributes to a messed up community, you're going to end up having a messed up county. And if you're a messed up person in a messed up family that goes to a messed up church that contributes to a messed up community, lives in a messed up county, you're going to contribute to a messed up state. If you're a messed up person who has a messed up family, goes to a messed up church, who lives, y'all see where I'm going with this? Who lives in a messed up community that contributes to a messed up state, that's going to contribute to a messed up nation. We have the greatest nation in the world. As the U.S. goes, so goes the world. And so if you're a messed up person in a messed up family, goes to a messed up church in a messed up community, in a messed up county, in a messed up state, in a messed up nation, that nation's going to contribute to its world. We're going to end up with a messed up world. So if you want, let me read this so I get this right, because I don't want to ruin this. If you want a better world, composed of better nations with better states, composed of better counties, filled with better cities, illuminated by better churches with better families, it starts with you becoming a better person, and that starts with the fear of God. Okay? He says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Do you know how you can tell if you fear the Lord? You walk in His ways. You fear the Lord with your feet, not with your feelings. You fear the Lord with your life and not with your lips. If you're not moving in the fear of God, then you don't fear Him, no matter how spiritual you may feel this morning. Your feet measure your fear. And then in verse 2, He gives us three blessings that you're going to receive. He says, A, you will eat the fruit of your hand, meaning you will benefit from the productivity of your labor. God's going to bless what you set your hand to do. The second thing, He says, you'll be happy. God's going to take care of your feelings. Number 3 is it will go well with you. He's going to take care of your future. You see, your fortune, your feelings, and your future are three blessings that flow from a heart that fears the God because you take God seriously. One of the ways you can know if you're taking God seriously is if you check with what God thinks first, not after you've spoken to everybody else, and God is your last resort. After talking about the individual, He begins then to talk about the family. In Psalms 128:3, He says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. The first people that should know if you fear God or not are the people that you live with. You can fool the church, you can't fool your home. God, starting with the men, says that if you fear God, and you live your life in the light of His presence, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. takes three things for grape vineyards to grow. If you go to Napa Valley in California, where most of the grapes in the U.S. are grown, the first thing you're going to notice is that they cling. They have posts and they have wires that run, and the grapes cling to those. They climb and they spread out over the wires, and it keeps them from dragging the ground. It keeps them from staying low. It lifts them up, and when they cling, they can climb, and they can grow, and they become fruitful. They stretch out their branches. There's freedom to become all that God created them to be. And so after they've clinged and they climb, then they start to cluster. And when they cluster, that's when they bear that fruit that is then taken and made into other things. Your wife should be a fruitful vine in your house. The proof that a man fears God is the change that you're going to see in his mate. Man's fear of God should bring a change to his home. That's always where it will first show up. You need to understand, Satan wants your families. Because whoever has your family owns the future. Remember a minute ago, if you're a messed up person, and a messed up family, and a messed up church, and a messed up community, in a messed up county, in a messed up state, in a messed up nation, in a messed up world. If Satan can get your family, he can own your future. See, most of the social decay that we're dealing with today in this country and in our schools and various things has to do with the breakdown of the home. Do you ever notice that Satan never messed with Adam until he got married? I'm just telling you the truth. That's what the Bible says. Never hear a word out of him. Till Adam gets married. And then why? Because he wants the family. He wants the home, because whoever has the home, and he got him, didn't he? And whoever has the home has the future, has dominion, has authority, which is why Christ had to come and die for us to take back our future, to take back that authority. Now Christ holds the keys of life and death. Now you and I are not bound to sin and to the things of this world, because Jesus has set us free. We're now brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in a new family that has not been overcome by the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Satan wants your future. Plato, who wasn't right about a lot of things, but he was right about this, said, "The saga of a nation is the saga of its families written large." Isn't that good? The fear of God is going to show up first in your home, and your wife will be like a fruitful vine. And then the word says that your children will be like olive plants around the table. I want you to notice it says olive plants, not olive trees. Because it takes years for an olive plant to grow into maturity and to become an olive tree. But if you nurture it right, if you care for it the way it should be cared for, olive trees can live to be thousands of years old and bear fruit for thousands of years. Those of you that have gone to Israel, we've been to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there are trees that are there that still bear olives that, help me, they say were alive in the time when Jesus walked this earth, because their roots go deep and they stand and they bear fruit because they were nurtured and grown into what they need to be. Our scripture says that our children will be like olive plants and become olive trees because they're productive around our table. Now, a Jewish father in that culture, around the table, the table was so much more than just a place you ate. It was a place that you led. And it was in the table that the father would not only eat his dinner, but he would talk to the kids. That's where discipline happened. That's where they would teach. That's where he would do Bible studies, where he would do devotions. That's where these things would happen. I can remember as a young man, my father worked in Richmond, and it was about a 45-minute drive, and he had to be there at 7-something. So every morning, our family would get up at between 5:15 and 5:30, and we would sit at the table, family table, from 5:30 to 6 and have devotions together before my father had to leave. I read this verse and all these memories start coming back. I'm thinking, man, I hated that. I can remember sitting there thinking, can we just pray so I can close my eyes? But now as a father, I understand what was going on. He was growing me from an olive plant to an olive tree. You see, sometimes when you fly today, many of you travel, and when you fly today, because of all the stuff that's going on in our nation, you have to walk through all those metal detectors and everything, and it's kind of funny. I'm famous for packing 12 pounds of gel, which I guess hair gel is an explosive. And so I had a little bottle I bought, and I thought the guy was going to strip search me, man. I was like, dude, it's just hair gel. You can have it. All right. But you have to go through these metal detectors now, and I always forget to take off my belt. I take off my shoes, I empty my pockets, and sometimes you walk through and it beep, beep, beep. Sometimes it beats, and sometimes it doesn't. And it all has to do on how it's set. Some are set more sensitive than others. I like the new ones now where you just kind of walk in and you stand like that, and I always tell the woman, I'm like, look for tumors. And it's always funny. They always say, sir, it doesn't go that deep. I'm like, turn it up, you know. But it's the magnometer, you can set it for different levels of sensitivity. And here's what's important to know. There's a generation that is growing up today whose consciences don't beep. We got kids out there that don't have our understanding of right and wrong, of good and evil, of godly and not godly, because they haven't been set yet. They haven't been set around the table. They haven't been said, this is good and this is not good. God, here's why we don't do these kind of things. Here's why we think about these things. They never really have been set. And it's not the job of the school to raise our kids. It's the job of a mother and a father to set the conscience and the sense of right and wrong for their children. You see, we're seeing craziness in our community. This past week, there was a father and son had ordered food from a restaurant. They got their meal. They get home. They didn't put the chicken wings in the order, and the father and son went back with an AK-47. 27 live rounds. Because he didn't get his chicken wings. This is crazy. This is insane. You see, his conscience wasn't set. There's no concept of right and wrong anymore. There's only your rights and your wants. We're seeing crazy things because there's generations that have not had somebody sit at the table with them and set their conscience for them of what is good and what is bad and what is right and what is wrong and what is godly and what is not. And I'm telling you, it starts with the individual about fearing God, and then he goes to his family and they fear God, and then he goes to the church and the church fears God. Psalms 128:5 says, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. See, he goes from the individual to the family, and then he comes to the church. Now, Zion is one of those lofty biblical words. I mean, if you ever really want to sound spiritual in prayer, just say Zion, but say it with some gut, all right? Father, we just thank you for Zion. You know, I mean, it's just... there's a mount called Zion, the holy mountain of God, and on the mount of God is a city called Zion, the city of David. It's called Zion as well. And on the mount called Zion and the city called Zion is a building called Zion, and who wants to guess what that is? It's the temple. It's the church. All three called Zion. Holy mount, holy city, and a holy place of worship. So why in the day in the culture would a father and a mother pack up their kids and take them to Zion? To let them see that we are a part of something bigger than just us. That's why we need to come to church, because it's not just about our family. There are a lot of people that act like we act, that talk like we talk, that think like we think, and live like we live. Zion was the coveted gathering of God's people to let them know that they belong to something bigger. You say, Pastor, well, that's Old Testament. Well, look in Hebrews 12. When the church comes together, they come to Zion. Zion was the gathering place of God's people, not just for them to get a sermon and a song, but it was for them to discover God's will and to learn how to live it out on this earth, to be filled in a way that then they go and they show people Christ in a real and an authentic way. The U.S. has embassies all over the world. Those of you that have traveled, maybe you've passed them this past time we went to Israel, and never forget, we walked by the U.S. Embassy, and one of the folks in our group was walking down and saw the U.S. Embassy and said, "Ooh, I think I'll take a picture." He snaps a shot, and I mean within 30 seconds, there were two black SUVs, There were people with machine guns running out of the gate, out of the cars. And, you know, I'm just shouting, tase him, tase him. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that. But listen, what an embassy is this. An embassy is a little piece of the U.S. a long way from home. And if you're ever out of country and you get into trouble, you want to get to the embassy, because on the ground of the embassy, U.S. law rules. And if you get there, it's like being home. Listen, do you know what the church is supposed to be? We're supposed to be a little bit of heaven a long way from home. This is God's embassy on this place. And people are supposed to be able to see the principles of God and the love of God and the nature of God and the character of God through God's people on this earth through the church. And you got to understand, before God does anything out there, where we're praying for him, God change our politics and God change our culture. Before God does anything out there, he always checks with the church first. Ephesians 3:10, he uses the church to display. All right, what kind of church can God display? A church that fears him and walks in his ways. Well, how do you get that? By having families that fear him and walk in his ways. Well, how do you get that? By having an individual who says, I will fear God. And I will walk in the ways that God says I should walk. I'm telling you, the most important corporate gatherings, and I realize we live in a place so close to D.C. where the decisions made impact the world, but I'm telling you, the most important corporate gatherings that happen today are in the church. God works through the church to the powers that be. He does not skip the church to make the culture better. When I was a kid, we'd come home from school, and it's funny because I used to do it, and now I deal with it. Is as soon as someone comes in the house, I mean, one of the first things said in our house is how tired people are. How was school? Oh, I'm so tired. How was your day? Oh, I'm so tired. And I would come in from school. Hey, babe, how was school? Oh, mom, I am so tired. And what I was saying, when someone tells you they're so tired, what they're saying is this: don't ask me to do anything. That's really what's going on. Hey, don't ask me to do anything. I am so tired. And I would tell my mom how tired I was. Mom, please, just don't do it. Oh, and how many know if tired was a criteria, I probably would never have had breakfast as a child, my lunch packed, clean clothes, clean sheets. My mom, a good woman, good woman. I said, Mom, I am so tired. She said, okay, well, baby, let's do this. Get your homework done. You need to chop that wood. I want you to pick up your room. And when you're done with that, I'll give you something to eat, and you can go to bed early and get some rest. Yeah. Welcome to the Johnson household, my friends. What my mom was saying, church, listen to me. I'm going to start wrapping up here with this. Listen to me. What my mom was saying was, you can't receive all the benefits of the house and carry none of the responsibility of the house. And that applies whether we're talking about home or church. You can't come here and say, oh, pastor, sing to me. Well, let me say that. You don't want me to sing to you. Stephanie, sing to me. Pastor, preach to me. Pray for me. Encourage me, but don't expect anything from me. It's not how it works. That's not people who fear God and walk in his ways. I don't know how many of you have been watching the NFL draft, but it's taken place or took place this past week, and you know that 60 to 80,000 people who gather in football stadiums all through the fall don't gather in the stadiums to watch people huddle. They tolerate the huddle. You run a play, you come back, you get back together, you develop a plan. You say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. People watch football. They watch the game to see what kind of difference the huddle is going to make. When your private conversation goes public, is it going to be good? Are we going to gain yards? Are we going to score? Are we going to get a touchdown? See, when you break the huddle, can the 11 men on your side move the ball against the 11 men on the other side trying to stop you? You see, we can gather on Sunday mornings, and our worship today was fantastic. You sense the presence of God. We can come now. We can have preaching that's probably okay. Worship's better. But, it, you know, and we can have, and this is all good, and this is all great. But can I tell you something? This is a huddle. There's no real competition in here. We're all here because we pretty much agree with each other in what we believe. We look to Jesus. We love Jesus. There are little differences here and there and all different backgrounds that comes together, but we're here for a common purpose, that we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we've given our hearts to Him, and we're here to be like Him. There's no real competition here. That's not the question. The question is this: when we break the huddle and we go back out there, can we move the kingdom in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our communities? Can we do it then? Psalms 128:6 says, "You will see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Our family growing up was a very probably typical country Christian home. We went to church every Sunday. We never missed. But it was a Sunday thing. It was as much social as it was spiritual. And we went to a little Methodist church, and I've told you all about it. It was one of those quiet churches. You couldn't move. You didn't. God forbid you make a noise. Half the beatings I got as a child growing up, A, well-deserved. B, usually came because I did something in church. All right, so I figured if the only way I could get away with doing something in church is if I went into ministry. So far, so good. But Jesus was probably casual to us in those days. We'd go to church and a little worship, a little song, a little word. We'd go have lunch at my grandmother's house, and life just was life. And things were very important to my parents. Stuff, how things looked, was very important to my parents when I was young. And everything, how we acted, what we drove, house you lived in, all sorts of things. And my parents were in the process of building their dream home, and It was huge. It was just this massive home. Dad had a good job in Richmond and had just put everything he had into it. I just remember every evening and almost every weekend we were there building, driving nails and cutting stuff. And so he built this house, and we literally were going to move into it right after Christmas one year. We were living at my grandmother's at the time while we were building it. And we moved all of our Christmas stuff that we got for Christmas in there, all of our clothes, all of our everything. And just before we moved in, January 13th, 1976, there was an electrical short, and everything burned down. We're at my grandmother's house. We got a phone call. They said, "Your house is on fire," and we got there in time just to watch this behemoth thing. All the walls cave in, everything gone. The only thing left standing was the chimney. We lost everything but what we had in our suitcases at that time. All family pictures. I think there's like one picture of me as a child. So we put that in our kitchen to keep the bugs out. And that's what my wife tells me anyway. But I remember I was 6 years old at the time, and I can remember standing there, and we're all just weeping. My parents, I never saw my dad cry before that day. My father's standing there, and he's just kind of weeping because he watched all of his hopes and all of his dreams and everything that he thought gave him identity and position go up in flames, and he uttered these words: "I will never invest again in something that can be so quickly taken from you." And so that moment changed my dad, and he lived differently from that moment. They didn't build the big house over again. They built a smaller home, and he said, "You're not going to invest in stuff. We're going to start investing in people." And so from the time I was probably 7 or 8 years old, we've had foster kids that lived with us. And Dad would always say, "Bring us whatever comes in, we'll take." And many a morning, I'd wake up to go to school, and there would be someone on the couch. And I'm thinking, okay, who's that? You know, we learned something as a family growing up, as there was a lot of stuff that we didn't have, but what we did have was love. And we gave that freely. And our home was never without someone until I was in my 20s. And we have brothers and sisters all over the state and all over the county, some of which we're still very close to. Some have kind of gone on to do different things with their lives, but I just will never forget the change in my father. It changed him not just physically and emotionally, but it changed him spiritually as well. My dad started getting much more serious about Jesus, and he just realized how fleeting life can be, and he began to dig deeper into the Word, and that's when some of these devotional things started. That's when this stuff kind of started kicking out, and he realized that we weren't growing in the church that we were in, and he and another family kind of got together, the two men got together and said, hey, why don't we start a little Bible study, and let's just come together on Sundays, and let's just have a time that our families are together. And we started there, and then it grew to 15, 20, and 30, and then we had 50 people meeting in people's yards during the summer. So, man, we got to find somewhere to meet. And so we rented out a school band room. And when we were doing this, my grandfather noticed the change in my dad. And he was talking. It was his son. He said, what are you doing? He said, Dad, all I know is God's doing something here. We got to do this. I've got to be a part of this. My grandfather owned about 80 acres. And he said, I want to give 10 acres to you and y'all can build a church. And so my grandfather gave 10 acres. And we began to, on the weekends, go out and build a church. They had folks who dug, and it wasn't a company that did it. We bought, like, kit things, and we're out the sawn, and every weekend we built this Shiloh New Covenant. It still meets in Cumberland, Virginia. It's running 300-plus strong now. It's been there for, since I was a kid. Been there since that time, and it's an amazing thing. That's going. And so my dad, when you look at 28:6, you'll see your children's children. My father today, who pastors, who planted a church that's running strong, can get on the computer this morning, go to First AG TV, click on the live feed, and you can watch his son preach the word and his daughter-in-law lead the worship. He can go to another site and can watch his other granddaughter be a part of leading worship for her college. And he can watch his children's children serve the Lord and honor God. And he can do it because a man determined in his heart to fear God. And it changed his spouse, and it changed his home, and it changed his church, and it's changing the world. That's how it's supposed to work. When God hits the individual, and he moves to the family, and he gets to the church, and he reaches to society, we want God to fix the culture. My question is, will we let God fix us? I'm going to close with this. I realize I've kept you. I'm going to close with this. When I was a child, I loved watching the old Supermans. We only had three channels growing up, 6, 8, and 12. And that's it. That's all we had, man. And I'll never forget the day I had it on UHF, and I was just, and I hit channel 35. And I kid you not, I hit 35, and Wonder Woman was coming on. And I figured, that's a sign from God. So I'm a Wonder Woman fan. And But as a child, I loved to watch the old Superman shows. I loved it. I just got the biggest kick out of it. Clark Kent was a bumbling idiot. He just couldn't do anything right as Clark Kent. And Lois Lane didn't like him. Jimmy Olsen kind of made fun of him. Perry White would overlook him. But don't you let him find a phone booth. I mean, seriously, y'all know what I'm talking about. Evil would be coming and attacking and beginning to spread, and somebody would shout, where's Superman? Clark Kent, he would reach up and he would loosen that tie. He'd take off his glasses, and I'd look at my younger brother and I'd say, there you go. And he no longer was Clark Kent. Now all of a sudden he's faster than a speeding bullet. He's more powerful than a locomotive. He is able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He goes streaking across the sky, and people would say, it's a bird. No, no, no. It's a plane. No, no, no. They'd say, it's Superman. He would land. They would shoot at him. The bullets would reflect off his chest. He would crush guns. He would break knives. I mean, he was the man. Transformed his culture. You say, how could he do that? Well, I'm going to tell you how he could do that, because he wasn't from here. He took the realities from the culture where he was, and he brought them here, and he transformed our culture into being a better place. God is looking for some people who are willing to change their clothes. God is looking for people who are willing to kind of take off that old way of living, that old way of thinking, that old way of walking and talking, and put on the full armor of God and change their culture. It happens through the church, in the family, and it starts with the individual. And that's having a face-to-face with yourself.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.